Well, welcome today. God bless you all. Great to be with you. Let me ask you, do you believe in miracles? Yes. And maybe you've had miracles happen in your life. We are in the third message in this series, When Pigs Fly. It's kind of a sarcastic phrase that people have made over the years. The first week, we discovered that God does miracles of deliverance, that he overrides the powers of darkness and has the ability to intrude into every demonic assignment. Last week we dealt with God does miracles of healing. This week we want to talk about the miracles that God does in the realm of protection. Maybe you have been at that place in your life where you needed God to intervene drastically, and you prayed a prayer that many of us prayed in college. Oh God, if you'll just help me through this test, which I did not study for, I will serve you all the days of my life. God, if you'll just get me out of this traffic ticket, I will serve you the rest of my life. God, if you'll just get me home safely, I will never drink that much again in my life. I had a gentleman in a church where I was associate pastor, and we went to his home, and he looked at me and said, "Will you just pray that God will help our marriage? I'll be in church every Sunday." And for some unknown reason, I just said, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." Because we promise God anything when we're in trouble. And then when he doesn't do things exactly the way we think he ought to do it, then we get mad at him. Isn't it amazing? So I want to navigate this whole element, and we're going to go to Psalms 37 and verse 39. I want to take you on a journey through the whole process of God's ability to bring protection in our life, because he does protect us. And before you ever come to a point where a crisis happens in your life, God already has a plan. Look at what David wrote in Psalms 37. The Lord rescues the godly. That should be enough for some of us just to stop and take a praise break. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The King James says he's a stronghold in times of trouble. Are you at a place where you're in trouble? Can I tell you, our nation and our world is in trouble, and we need God to rescue us. We need for him to show us the reality that he is our fortress. I love what Solomon wrote. He said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." One translation says, "The righteous run into it and are inaccessible." God has the ability to protect you, to engulf you, to wrap you up in a place where you are not isolated, but you're insulated. It's not that we don't find ourselves driving across the same spiritual, emotional potholes that the world has, but God gives us, from my experience, big shock absorbers so that we're able to deal with every situation that comes our way. Long before you have a problem, God already has a plan. Before God allowed the earth to be flooded with rain, he prepared a plan, and he prepared a man by the name of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. God always has a plan for what is going to happen and might look unexpectedly. Before Jonah was ever thrown overboard in the midst of a storm, he really almost jumped over himself. If you read the text, he realized and he said to his fellow servants on the ship, "I'm the problem. If you'll get rid of me, your ship will be safe." Isn't that detrimental, knowing that you're in a storm and you're the problem and you'd rather jump overboard than deal with the problem? Well, help me, somebody. And before the storm ever came, before Jonah ever went overboard, God created a fish big enough to swallow him and take him back to where he was supposed to be. The fish got the flu, and Jonah found the beach, and great revival took place. Before a crisis ever comes, God has a plan. Before the children of Israel ever were cornered by the Egyptians at the Red Sea, God had a plan for Moses to lift up that rod and for the waters to part. And the Egyptians followed Moses and over 2 million Israelis into the Red Sea, and they were drowned. A young man was in school one day, and they were teaching on historical things, and the topic of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptians surfaced, and the teacher said, "Isn't that the most ridiculous story you've ever heard? Scientists tell us that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was nothing more than a small tributary." A young man in the back of the class threw up his hand. He was laughing hilariously, and the teacher said, "Johnny, what is so funny?" He said, "Teacher, it's an even bigger miracle than what you anticipated, for God to drown all those Egyptians in a little bit of water." And see, many things are determined by our perspective, and we have to understand that. Before Daniel was ever thrown in the lion's den because of his conviction to continue to pray, God already had angels commissioned to watch over him to shut the mouth of the lions. Before the three Hebrew children ever found them in the plains of Iran, as the music began to play and everybody bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, before they came to that point where they refused to bow, God already had a plan. He was going to send his incarnate self into that fire as it was heated 7 times hotter, and there was not anything on their clothes that was burned. They did not even have the smell of smoke. Who's going through the fire today that needs to know that Jesus will go through what he doesn't deliver you from? The challenge is we prefer to be delivered from the challenge, delivered from the trial, delivered from the crisis. But if we were delivered from every crisis, every trial, and every challenge, we would never know that he has the power to keep you in every situation. And before the crisis comes, God always has a plan. We don't see it, and sometimes it's not revealed until the last moment. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to walk through anything and everything knowing that God is for you? And if God be for you, who can be against you? Are you willing to face whatever you're facing today knowing that his love is steadfast, his love will never fail you, his love is eternal, it is unconditional, and he's just waiting to see how he can be strong in your behalf? Chronicles says, the Lord looks, his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who he can be strong for. Could we just take a moment and wave at heaven and say, God, look no further, right here, this challenge that I'm going through, this difficulty that I'm going through, this situation that's out of control, look no further. I need you to be strong in my behalf today. And then we walk by faith, confidence in his ability to perform what he has promised. His word is true. It's settled in heaven. It cannot be altered, and it cannot be changed. The devil knows that his word is true and steadfast, and God means what he says. The devil just doesn't believe that you mean what you say. But I just want hell to know that we are determined today not to be distracted from the authority, the love, the power, the wisdom, the strength, the ability of God to guide us through every storm, through every dilemma. If you never have been through a storm, you would never know that he could keep you. Anybody know today he has the ability to keep you in a storm, keep you in a crisis, keep you in a detrimental situation, and bring you out unscathed? Hallelujah. Let's talk about one particular miracle of protection that perhaps is the most familiar to you in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, I'm in verse 22 and verse 23, and we'll give you some background in just a moment. But let's read these two verses. "And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape." Now, you have to have an incredible amount of confidence in your God, or you have to be so overwhelmed by a mob. How many of you know that, I think from reading about Paul, now this was Silas's first missionary trip. Silas had been in church. He raised money for that missions trip. He was going to go with Paul. The great Saul, the persecutor, had been converted and transformed. Silas is waiting with bated breath to go on this great missionary trip. He goes with Paul, not doing his homework and background, not realizing that wherever Paul goes, he usually ends up in jail. And so Silas is on his first missionary trip with Paul, and they go to a place which is the chief city of the region of Macedonia. It's called Philippi. When they arrive there, they're looking for particular things that are spiritual to happen. They heard that on a Sunday afternoon there was a prayer meeting. They went down to the river where prayer was taking place, and they met a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. Maybe she was the local manufacturer. And the Bible says that the Lord had prepared her and opened her heart so that when Paul and Silas presented the gospel to her, her and her whole family were saved. Paul and Silas decided to stay in Philippi for the next few days. There was a young woman who followed them around, continually acclaiming that these are the servants of the Most High God. Paul discerned that she had a spirit of divination, a spirit of witchcraft, that the devil was using her. And Paul turned around and he took authority over that demonic spirit and he cast it out of her. And because she brought much gain and money to her masters, because witchcraft always involves money, they became upset, and then they made accusations against Paul that were false. They said, "These men do trouble our city by teaching things contrary to our law and to our teaching." And he found himself, him and Silas, being beaten with wooden rods, stripped of their clothes, thrown in jail. It's amazing. Because some of you today are fighting that same spirit. It's called a spirit of divination. It's literally a spirit of Python. A python tries to squeeze the life out of an individual, out of a family, out of a church, out of a region, out of a nation. And so little by little, it doesn't inject poison to destroy its victim. It tries to squeeze the life out of them. And maybe you're asking today, why is it that I don't feel like praying? Why is it that I can't worship God when everybody seems to be worshiping the Lord? Maybe they don't understand. Maybe they're not going through the traumatic trial and the chaos of culture that I'm going through. I tell you today that Paul and Silas set a standard for us that if we'll take the principles that they used, it will give us victory in our life. It seems to me that we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to be the most powerful, peaceful, prosperous entities on the face of the earth. We have a God who is not made of stone or iron or rock. We have a God that is real and alive and not dead and not current in our situation. We have a God that knows exactly what we're walking through. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what we've been through. He loves us. He's able to help us. He's able to strengthen us. And yet we still struggle with elements in life. And I believe that if we'll take the tools that we'll recognize here in the 16th chapter of Acts, can I make this statement that is very blatant, very bold, and maybe a little overwhelming? I believe for myself that there is no rational reason for me again ever to be discouraged, oppressed, depressed, or retreat from the things that God has set in my life to pursue. If we really believe that the Bible is true, it is not the absence of opposition. It is not the elimination of crisis. Prayer and crisis are not enemies. Worship and devastating news are not enemies. But in the midst of a world that is topsy-turvy and upside down, God has given us kingdom principles and keys that help us walk in victory. And I understand that news can blindside us, can overwhelm us, and our emotions can be frazzled, and we can be stressed and grieved and overwhelmed and dismayed. But we have access to the King of Glory that is able to break down every barrier and every bondage. And it overwhelms me that in Guatemala, a child would rather have a Bible than a Snicker bar. And slowly and ever surely, our culture is drifting away from that. If it wasn't for the goodness of God in the church today, I believe that you're going to see a pulling apart of the seams of the power of God in your life and my life, but it will not be without adversity. And maybe there will be things that will come at us that we're not happy about, that we're not willing to embrace. But the Bible's very clear that in everything give thanks, for this is the perfect will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So whatever you're facing today, I want you to see what Paul and Silas begin to do. Because this girl brings this accusation, they find themselves in jail. Paul is a Roman citizen. And a Roman citizen should have never been subject to the beating and the stripping and the jail time that Paul was embracing. Because it was politically incorrect and not feasible for the Roman government to make a Roman citizen suffer like that without proper understanding and a hearing. Maybe today we're not in a jail, we haven't been beaten with wooden rods. Maybe we're not at the point of total despair, but maybe you're stripped of hope, maybe you're stripped of faith, maybe your trust in God has been shattered. But God's intervention on earth has never changed. Do we still believe in the miraculous intervention of God's ability to protect us and help us? Maybe you've not been beaten with wooden rods, but maybe you have found yourself beaten with words of doubt, of discouragement. Words that come to demean your confidence and your faith in God. Words that are spoken that create great misunderstanding. Maybe you're not hearing clearly the voice of God. Maybe at one time you felt like you were moving in that power and ability. And maybe you're just saying, God, where are you? Why are you letting me down? Have you ever told God? I told God one time, you hurt my feelings. There was no response. And I'm just saying this for myself. God does not respond to my pitiful little statements when I just want him to come and be a part of my pity party. He doesn't respond to that. He responds to faith. He responds to worship. He responds to his word. He doesn't even necessarily respond to our tears. And David said, there was a time in my life where my tears were my meat day and night, while my enemy said, where is your God? And I'm sure David wondered where God was. Have you ever wondered where God was? You ever wondered, God, when are you going to come through? When are you going to handle this? When are you going to deal with this? Primarily in the other person and not me. I'm praying for them. I want you to deal with everybody else, but leave me alone for a little while. Yeah, I could use a little help up here just for a moment. Just smile or anything, you know. Just kind of wave your hand. No, you're okay. Thank you. So in the midst of all of this, look at verse 25 and verse 26 in Acts chapter 16. Around midnight. Now you have to understand, midnight is the darkest part of the night. Have you ever walked through that place in your life? Maybe you're there tonight where you feel it's more dark than anything you've ever walked through. At midnight. At midnight. At midnight. Matthew 25, 10 virgins. At midnight. The cry went forth, the bridegroom cometh. Five virgins did not have enough oil. Do you have enough of the presence and the power of God to get you through your midnight? To get you through your major crisis? And at midnight, Paul and Silas made a decision because he understood it's not what God can do, it's who he is that is the primary element that keeps us moving in the right direction. If all we do is begin to tell God, this is what you have to do, and we forget who he is, because it's all about his character. Every crisis, every trial is about his character. 13 characteristics of God. When you're faced with a trial, as Paul and Silas were, they're in jail, they're behind bars, they've been beaten. Maybe you feel limited in the scope of your mobility and what God is doing in your life. Maybe you're struggling because you feel like you've been beat down, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring up your past. He'll bring up what you did yesterday. He'll bring up an element of fear so that you are rigid and frozen and paralyzed to move in faith. And so it all comes down to the character of God. Is he really all-powerful? Is he really all-knowing? Is he really everywhere at once? Is he really infinite? Is he really holy? Is he really love? Is he really benevolent? Is he really willing to help me? Because the battle is over the character of God. The enemy wants to get you to a position where you do not believe that God is going to help you. And if you have to wait longer than 30 seconds in line at the God McDonald's drive-up for your answer, he will begin to torment you and tempt you and say, see, God's not for you. He'll try to bring up your past. When he does that, start worshiping and remind him of his future. I'm preaching better than your response, just let you know. No, don't do it afterwards. If you have to think about it, it's not any good. So at midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. I don't read where Paul said, this is just like God, just to abandon me in my time of need. Where are you, God? What is the deal? You gave me a vision of this man that said, come to Macedonia, we need help. We responded to that. Is that how you deal with your servants? Now we've ended up in prison. Now we've ended up in jail. I don't see Paul responding to that. What I do see Paul doing is that he believed in the God of miracles and the God of protection, and he was willing to worship before the miracle and not after. Anybody can worship after the miracle, but it takes faith and confidence in God to worship before. Let me just ask you again, how many of you need the supernatural intervening power of God? We call it a miracle, God's ability to intrude into the events and affairs of man and change the course of everything. You still believe that? How many of you need that? I do. I'm praying for some folks today that need a miracle from God. They are oblivious to God's ability, and they have forgotten that if they would just take this principle of prayer and praise. I do not see, I don't know what Paul prayed, but we do know that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I wonder if Silas is a new believer. This is his first missionary trip. I wonder if Silas tries to put his face up against the bars, throw his hands through the bars, and this pitiful Silas is standing there going, this is just great. Maybe some of the prisoners on the other cell block are going, what are y'all doing in here? I wonder if Silas wanted to be a little sarcastic and say, well, we thought God was going to help us when pigs fly. Come on, don't ignore me yet. I wonder if for a moment Silas was just discouraged and he wanted to say something really derogatory. He didn't want to utilize the weapons that were already in his hand. Is it possible that when we find ourselves in a crisis, we just kind of set everything aside because we don't want to exert the energy that it's going to take to respond to God, to pray and worship? Remember, they had been beaten down. I'm talking to somebody who has been beaten down, discouragement, words of despondency, words of despair. Hope has been lost. Your trust is simply trying to trickle away, and you have to make a decision today. Do I stay in this situation, just hoping something will happen, knowing that hope is the anchor of the soul, or do I create an atmosphere where God is invited into and I can see his power move? Whether I get out of this or whether I don't get out of this, I need him in this situation, so I'm going to invite him into my problem. So at midnight, at the darkest hour of their night. Who am I speaking to that's on the verge of quitting, giving up? I'm not going to another life group. I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to give anymore. I'll show God. And many of the things that we do just add despair to us. I'm going to break through this because my plow is hitting a lot of things today. We need to break through this mentality that the world tries to overcome us with to say that we're entitled. If Jesus never does anything else for me again but save my soul, and I know I'm on my way to heaven and I can be a lighthouse to other people, that's more than enough. I know he daily loads us with benefits, but I want to talk to somebody who's in a crisis. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. Let me stop right there. They sang praises, and they prayed, and God responded. Suddenlies in the Bible are situations that come to a moment of climactic breaking. It is that moment when you think everything is going downhill and the hill has been greased. And I'm descending rapidly and I can't get my bearings. And everything's out of control. I think there are others here than myself that are slightly lean towards being control people. If you're not sure and you walk into a house and a picture is crooked and you sit there drinking coffee and all the while you're tapping your foot because the picture's crooked, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to somebody who's walking through despair. Everything looks like it's sliding down a hill rapidly. I can't stop this. I feel like I've done everything I can do. But maybe what you haven't done is prayed and sang praises to God. Because God is the author and the finisher of your faith. God is the one that has all power. He's the one that knows every element and every component of what you're walking through. God is the one that is able to take disorder and bring order. God is the one that is able to take the pain out of your body, the torment out of your mind. God is the one. And so we need to find out, how do I ignite God to move in my behalf? You as a born-again believer, the blood-bought, the ones that Jesus died on Calvary to save. When he hung from the pinnacle of the cross, he looked over into eternity and he saw 2019 and he saw you and he saw what you were going to go through, and he knew that his sacrifice would be more than enough. And this God who loves us unconditionally, that I have a hard time wrapping my head around that whole element, he's got a plan before you ever get to your crisis. But the enemy wants to intrude and tell you there's no hope, you might as well give up, you might as well quit, don't stop going to church because you'll get too many phone calls, cards, and texts. He knew it all at midnight. I wonder what Paul prayed. He was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee means you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. I wonder if Silas, he could tell that Silas was going to be a little bit of a grumbler. I wonder if Paul never mixed any words. How many of you know that? I wonder if he looked over at Silas and goes, Silas, don't say it, shut up. You keep your mouth shut. I'm hurting just like you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. God is a refuge and help, a very present help in the time of trouble. I know this. Isaiah wrote, no weapon formed against us will prosper. It's been fired, but it won't prosper. He is the Lord God that healeth us. He is the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is the one that did miracles in Egypt. He is the one that took care of them, covered them, fed them, brought water out of a rock, oil out of a flinty rock. He is the one that gathered quail from all over the universe and gave them something to eat every day. He is the one that provided manna when they were hungry. There is nothing that he cannot do. I wonder if Paul began to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you knocked me down on the road to Damascus. I thank you that you blew the pride out of my heart. I'm your humble servant, and no matter what happens, I'm trusting you today. And Silas isn't praying yet, and he isn't worshiping yet, so we're going to keep praying till the anointing comes on him. By then, everybody in the jail block is starting to listen. I wonder if he's praying scripture out of the Old Testament. I wonder if he is quoting from the book of Hosea and the book of Amos. I wonder if he's extracting the promises of God. I wonder if he reaches back to that shepherd boy David in Psalms 23. I wonder if he starts praying and says, Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not be deficient. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I wonder if that's what he prayed. Then he began to worship God. He'd been beaten down. They were discouraged. They were doing the will of God. And Paul, while the blood on his back begins to coagulate, lifts up his hands in the midst of his pain and begins to worship the Lord. God, I thank you. You're my fortress and my strength. You're my buckler. You're my shield. You're my defense. You're my hiding place. I thank you for Calvary's victory. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you nailed my sins to the cross, taking them out of the way. I thank you that you defeated the devil on Calvary. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing for me. I thank you for who you are. Zeth, are you even close? Is Zeth close anywhere? Zeth, if you can hear me, I need you on the drums. Because I have a feeling. Can't prove it biblically. But I have a feeling Silas slipped a stick into the jail. I wonder if all of a sudden the atmosphere of praying and worship began to shift Silas's heart, and he just began to tap on the jail cell a little bit. They're going after him. There's a lot of movement out there that you can't see. Because when I say, Zeth, where are you? Everybody's freaking out there trying to figure out. Somebody find Zeth. He's not hard to find. He's about 6'6". So we'll find him in a minute. But do you understand what I'm saying? But you say, well, I'm not the emotional kind. Are you serious? You're not the emotional kind? When the car pulled in front of you that signaled left and turned right, you're not the emotional kind? When your kids did something that you asked them not to do and you're not the emotional kind, all of us are emotional. It just depends on what activates our emotions. Well, I don't want to be one of those crazy Christians that is just crying all the time and worshiping God all the time and saying everything is going to be good. Really? Would you rather be depressed? Would you rather walk around with your head down and go, I just don't know how I'm going to make it? One of my kids called me one day and they said, Dad, can you help me? I said, sure, I'm a very wealthy man. They went, really? I said, what would you rather I say? Would you rather me tell you, I'm just so poor, I'm poorer than Job's turkey, I just don't know how I'm going to make it, don't know how I'm going to get through the week, you just can't do anything. Because what we confess is what we're committed to. And so Paul and Silas, they begin to make declarations. You see, there's two times you should worship. When you feel like it, and when you don't. Hebrews 13:15 says this, Paul writes this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, worshiping him for who he is, not what he can do. In the middle of the night, the darkest moment of the night, God shows up, and all of a sudden, a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. God has the ability to shift things in your life. But here's what happens. The moment we're ready to worship God, the enemy brings up the things in our past that didn't go the way we felt like it should go. And he tries to discourage us because something didn't happen correctly. But Paul and Silas had been placed in prison. Let me make this statement. I would rather be a little uncomfortable in situations I have to deal with and be in the will of God and rather than be very comfortable and be out of the will of God. Amen. How many of you know that sometimes it can be uncomfortable serving God? Especially when you have the opportunity and you start talking about Jesus. They're okay if you want to talk about the man upstairs, the big guy. Well, the big guy and the man upstairs has a name. And so I would rather be uncomfortable and I'd rather have a little pressure on my life and I'd rather have a little people look at me funny and I be in the will of God, then everybody love me and embrace me and think I'm the best thing since sliced bread, and I be out of the will of God. At midnight, they begin to sing and pray, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Do you understand that prayer and worship has the ability to break everything over your life? Let me just pray this right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every demonic assignment that has been initiated by hell against people in this house. Because, Lord, we are presenting a solution, and he is trying to distract, and he's trying to demean. There are physical things that are happening in people in this place now to take them out of focus, and I break it in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood. Would you just lift up your hands and take a praise break with me? Two times to worship God, when you feel like it, when you don't. Just say something to him. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Thank you that I'm alive today. Thank you that you give me the opportunity to see the handiwork of your beauty in the sunrise. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that it looks like I might have a boyfriend. Thank you that it looks like I might have a girlfriend. Just be thankful for something. Thank you that you're clearing a path for me, God. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for this baby. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the blood that you shed on Calvary. God, we bless you. We worship your name. Hallelujah. Verse 27. Prison doors were open. and everybody's chains fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Now, you've got to get this. No light has been turned on. There is no light. They're in darkness. Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We are all here." Listen to me carefully. Even in the midst of this, the gifting and the ability and the encouragement in Paul, he was willing to give. Look at verse 29. The jailer called for lights. How did Paul know that? The gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge was operating in his life. I tell you, and it doesn't take the gifts of the Spirit for me to know that people in the church today all over this world are challenged with everything you can imagine. But the victory is ours. It's already been paid for. It's there. Now, you may not be as loud as I, and you may not be as boisterous as I, and you may not be one of those leapers up front. You may have come from a very introverted background. But that doesn't mean you can't open your mouth and say something off the altar of your heart and say, "God, I thank you." You may be a little embarrassed to lift your hands because it reminds you of a day in your car with blue and red lights in the rearview mirror. But let it remind you of surrender. If you're not sure, just when we stand up, just kind of do this. Just people think you'll have a cramp and they may want to pray for you. But if you'll just kind of look around and kind of wave at God, he'll notice you. He'll begin to be attracted to you. And he's got faith and confidence that the rest of the joints and the ligaments and the fluid in your elbow will work. And pretty soon you'll just be going, "Praise God, hallelujah." Worship is dear to my heart. I wouldn't be able to survive if it wasn't for that. So the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas because it was his responsibility. The prison doors were open. The chains had fallen, and he was concerned that now if those prisoners left, it would be his life. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you understand that all of Paul's temporary pain was for a family and a church to be birthed in Philippi that would change that part of the world? So Paul's temporary pain in the will of God brought revival to this jailer. I want you to think about Isaiah 55 and verse 8. I want you to look at that quickly. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth," in verse 9, "so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Verse 10, "The rain and the snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." Verse 11, "It is the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit." His word always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, not what you want it to. It will produce all that he wants, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. God has a plan. Sometimes things don't always work out the way that we want. Last fall, Bishop Holly, we got ready to take him to the train station. He took his rental car back. Never in 30 years that I've known him has this ever happened. He got out of the rental car, he left his keys in it and locked it. At 11:30 at night, we're scrambling around. We called a couple of you here in church just because we knew that you had expertise in getting into things. And we just had no access, so we finally said, "Okay, God, we'll put him up for another night." The next day, we hung out and did some things that were necessary for some pastors and ministers. And when they got ready to leave, do you know what we discovered? They would have taken the train to Baton Rouge, and on I-10 was a horrible accident. Massive amount of people lost their life. And if they would have got the train at the right time, they would have been right at where that train wreck was. And we can get upset with God because things didn't work out, but maybe it's God trying to help us navigate through a situation that we're not really understanding. Are we hurt? Yes. Are we grieved? Yes. Are we devastated? Yes. Do we continue to trust God? Absolutely. I worship him not for what he can do, but for who he is. So what do we do? If God can protect me, how do I pray for protection? Pray for your spouse. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your kids. Pray for your life group. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray that they will be protected from the lives of the enemy and from friends that are not godly that will influence them. Protect them when they go to our schools. My great-grandmother was Pilgrim Holiness in the hills of Paola, Indiana. She'd pray 2 and 3 hours a day. I believe that in those prayers, there were prayers for children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Prayer and worship is the key that opens the accessibility to heaven's warehouse. Before you face a problem, God already has a plan for all of it. Jesus was very clear when he told the disciples when they approached him and said, "Teach us to pray." He said, "I want you to pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means you exalt him for who he is every day. When you get up in the morning, be thankful that you got up vertical and you're not bored. God, thank you. I thank you for everything that you are. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When you begin to pray that, God, don't lead me into temptation. Why would God lead me into temptation? And the Lord showed me something. Have you ever seen a maze? You ever been at Denny's? And even though you're too old to use a crayon, it was just so tempting and overwhelming that you wanted to take a crayon and make your way. There's something in me that wants to know how to get out of this thing, as simple as it may be. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's what I'm talking about. Because life can be a maze and we can enter into things and we don't know how to get out of it. But when we ask the power of the Holy Spirit, that's like water. If you would take water and shoot it through a maze, that water would find the way out. And God's Spirit knows how to find the way out of the dilemma that you're in. He has the ability. God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the midst of this crisis, don't allow me to yield to myself, to the thoughts of the enemy. Paul never said in prison, this isn't fair. He never said once, this is not fair. And he would spend 5.5 to 6 years of his life in prison. He would eventually be beheaded because a Roman government had no right to crucify a Roman citizen, but they did behead him. But before he did, he wrote some things that should encourage us and should be a blessing to us when he was in prison. In Philemon, he wrote, "We have great joy and consolation in your love." He was incarcerated, he was in prison, and yet he finds something grateful to declare. In Ephesians, he says, "Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in your heart to the Lord." Can you give thanks for everything? Maybe not in everything, but can you give thanks for what you're going through? Because God is the solution. God is the remedy. He has a way out. If you can begin to be thankful for everything, God will move while you're in it. Yes, he will. Hallelujah. He wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, while he was in prison, being confident of this very thing, "He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and I think we have it. If it's not on the screen, I will find it quickly. Romans chapter 8, he wrote it while he was in prison. It's amazing to me. What an incredible example of thanksgiving and prayer. What an example that we can follow. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." Christianity in our culture today is not of a high priority. One famous movie star, if I told you their name, you know who it was, said this in an interview in a public magazine. "The current president is only in power because of stupid, dumb, illiterate Christians." Now that's the path. How many of you just want to find out who that is and write them a nice little godly note? God bless you. I hope you repent of your sins because hell's hot. We have to take the principles that Paul utilized and wrote about while he was in prison and begin to activate them. Then he says in verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced in verse 38 that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Do you believe that today? That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can intrude and break that weld and that covenant. Neither death nor life nor angels or demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39, no power in the sky nor angels or in the earth beneath. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around the love of God. It is so incredible. I've got some things today I wish he would fix before 5 o'clock. Anybody else have anything you'd like for him to fix before 5 o'clock? Now, how many of you know he might very well fix it before 5 o'clock? Could be a phone call, could be a crisis, could be a challenge. Could be just the victory you've been waiting on. Shakespeare wrote something. He said, day after day creeps on this petty pace. What a way to live. If you've got life today, if you've got the ability to speak today, let me say this without any condemnation at all. Some of you know Faith, and she squeals. Some of you have heard that squeal. We took her to Pastor Jack's memorial service last week, and we were just sure that she was going to squeal and just kind of upset the apple cart, and because it can be kind of a shrill. But here's what's amazing, I think. She would love to worship God and speak, and she can't. You can and don't. I don't ever want to miss an opportunity. Would you stand with me today? I don't ever want to miss an opportunity to worship God, to thank him. And so my declaration over you, and I want to pray over you today, and our ushers are going to come because I want to be a great blessing to Ted and Kim Treadway. I want to stand in agreement with you with whatever you're facing today, whatever you're struggling with, and maybe your biggest battle is you and not somebody else. God's for you today.